service. We're going to commence with number 47, Redemption Ground. Come sing, my soul, and praise the Lord, who hath redeemed thee by his blood, delivered thee from chains that bound, and brought thee to redemption ground. Let's stand, please, as we worship the Lord tonight. It's a little bit tiring. Good to have a little break, but it's also very special and important to think on the words and to watch very carefully. Come, weary soul, and here find rest. Accept redemption and be blessed, for the Christ who died by God is crowned to pardon on redemption ground. What a standing believer we have tonight. No longer are we under condemnation. No longer are we under the judgment of God. But we have been released from that, moved from that position into the place and position of redemption, of righteousness, of the anticipation of glory in heaven. Do we have blessings to number? Oh, we have many reasons to be happy and to rejoice tonight. May the devil not get the victory. I know sometimes it's hard because of the responsibilities of life and the issues we have to do. And there's so many things that would, well, just cast us a little bit aside. And we sometimes walk as if there's a cloud over us. Well, let's count tonight our blessings. Come and sing, my soul. And if your soul is weary tonight, well, there's a place to find rest. Let's sing this final verse.
Come, weary soul, and here find rest.
We'll join now in prayer. Father, with this tremendous hymn and these words, indeed, Lord, a theological lesson given to us through this hymn, tremendous teaching, tremendous emphasis on all the gospel truth and grace, and, Lord, the greatest truth that we are tonight redeemed. We stand upon the rock of our salvation. We know in our hearts that, Lord, we will never be condemned for our sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Place within us, Lord, we ask, that sure knowledge, that firm confidence. Let us watch each day, Lord, and walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, we pray, to progress each day in our Christian experience and to allow the peace of God to control, to govern, to manage our lives. Let us, we pray, walk in the joy and blessing and power of fellowship with our Savior. Father, deepen and broaden that experience every day. I pray that we will not be weary in well-doing, for the promise comes that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so, Lord, we lift up our hearts tonight. We lift up our hands in praise and thanksgiving. Father, we are blessed beyond our ability to properly state. Bless everyone here tonight in the service. Encourage every heart. Save any who are still unsaved, Lord, with that effectual call. Draw them to the Savior. Draw them to the cross. Draw them to see that Jesus is their only hope for eternity. Dear God, bless every child of God tonight. Encourage us in our varying issues and circumstances of life. Lord, we don't know the specific burdens on other hearts. Lord, we're thankful that we can cast every care upon our God, knowing that you care for us. Dear God, draw very, very near. Remember our sick ones, our elderly. Remember those who have recently received news that is not good for them. And I pray, Father, for great comfort and strength to be upon each one. Some have very heavy burdens and trials to bear. Pray tonight for our sister Serene, that you would comfort her heart and just bless her and touch her body. Pray for Henry and Kathy. We ask, Lord, to bless them. We think of those who have been unable to be out to the service for over a year now. Lord, make it possible that they'll be able to return to be with us. Open their hearts, we pray, and bless them where they are. Encourage us as we hold up and pray for our missionaries, those serving in other lands than their home. And Father, encourage them in their hearts. Strengthen them. Bless the persecuted believers in very difficult times and lands that people that are so antagonistic to the gospel. Our Father, hear us tonight. Revive our hearts. Lord, pour out your Spirit on us in a mighty way. Let us not walk in a manner that is dishonoring in any way to our great God, but help us to stand into all of our possessions, to stand into the blessings we have in Christ Jesus, to live each day in the victory and the joy of our Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to always remember and think that we are standing on redemption ground, and every step that we take We will say that we are saved. We are redeemed. We are saved. We are redeemed. And let that carry us forward. Bless us now tonight in our evening meeting. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Number 384, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Turn, please, for our Bible reading to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, reading the first 17 verses. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we know we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is, from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. May God bless his word as we have read tonight. We welcome you all this evening to the house of God. It's good to see you here. We pray that the Lord would open his word to your heart, encourage you, strengthen you, carry you forward. And for those who are viewing our service online tonight again, we want to welcome you, encourage you in your heart, and if we can be of any help to you, if you have a specific prayer need, well, you can email us, and we'll be happy to remember you before the throne of grace in prayer. Let's continue, please, to hold up our missionaries. Remember the persecuted church. Remember believers who are set aside in circumstances that are very, very difficult. Pray for the ongoing health of those in our congregation. Remember those who are having to bear heavy burdens of health problems. Maybe others have burdens that we don't see in the outside because the heart is what is hurting and broken. Those are harder wounds to see healed. Pray for those who are going through spiritual times of battle and difficulty. Some perhaps that are battling specific temptations and having difficulty getting the victory over them. Well, let's, as one another, brothers and sisters in the Lord, hold up each other before the throne of grace. And I thank you all for your continuous, your ongoing prayers for me, for the pulpit, for the ministry, the preparation of God's word, the right word that needs to be brought for every service. Thank you for your faithful intercession before the Lord. Remember our Bible study and prayer time Wednesday evening at 7:30. We'll be in person downstairs in the basement and also via Zoom. And our brother, Mr. James Fraser, will be taking the service on Wednesday night. Services next Lord's Day, regular time, 11 in the morning and 6:30 in the evening with our prayer time at 5:50. Let's encourage each other in the things of the Lord, and be in prayer for all in the fellowship. We're going to sing again to the Lord's praise, number 32, the name of Jesus is so sweet. Remain seated again while we sing, and we'll stand to sing the final verse and remember your tithes and offerings. And we're thankful that you've been faithful in this area. The offering plate is on the back as you go. And if you're a visitor here, well, of course, we don't expect you to put in an offering unless the Lord leads you in that way. The tithes and offerings are mainly for our own people as we support the work of God here, and you have been very, very faithful in that. And as we get back into the regular services, we know that your offerings will become more regular, and at least regular week by week or bi-weekly, and we thank God for your faithfulness. Let's continue in our service for Him. Number 32. Turn, please, now in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4, the first 7 verses. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, we have your word open now. We have read in John's epistle. We have read here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I pray that the Spirit of God will take these things and write them on our minds. I pray that we will be different from when we walked into the service tonight or when people tuned in online. And the difference, I ask, Lord, is the difference that all of us will be advancing, changed more and more into the image of Christ. Save us, Lord, from going through the motions of some religious exercise. What a curse that is. Lord, I pray that we will always have and know the living, vital experience of a personal fellowship with Christ. That, Lord, we would know you intimately in our hearts. That we would walk in close fellowship. That the Spirit would have absolute sway in our walk, and that we would not have to be kicked or dragged like a mule or a horse. But Lord, we would be led as sheep following our great shepherd, and that we would not be silly sheep to wander off, coming near danger and the precipice. But Lord, ever keep us close by your side. Lord, help tonight in the ministry of the word. Take away distractions. Take away problems, concerns, and let us feast once more upon the scriptures of truth. Help me, Lord, I pray tonight, to speak with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want you to think with me tonight on this subject of what it means to walk worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The opening verse of chapter 4 would be our text for the night. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. You may or may not know that the book of Ephesians, the letter written by Paul, was during the first imprisonment when he was at Rome. It was actually 10 years after he had established that work. It is Paul's heavenly letter, as it has been termed, because several times throughout the course of this short letter, he uses the term in heavenly places. One commentator said that Paul soars from the depths of ruin to the heights of redemption. Ephesians has a distinctive teaching about the church of Christ as the body of the Lord, and believers as members of that sacred body. And what is emphasized is also the unity that must be pursued by every member of the body. And of course, what that means is that we don't think of ourselves in isolation from the body. In fact, what the apostle was encouraging the believers here was striving to keep the unity. Striving sometimes happens in the very wrong way, doesn't it? But he is encouraging them here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so that means that all of us, as believers in the body, are not to view ourselves as an island. We're not to see ourselves as everything kind of rotates around us. You know what I mean by, you think the center of the universe flows through us as individuals. And everything matters about whether we are happy or not, or whether our life is successful. Christians in the body of the Lord, we are not to think like that, but we are to have the Spirit of unity about us, always conscious of the well-being of our brothers and sisters. Always conscious that the Lord has us in the body so that we might be beneficial to the body. And that unity is a very special thing. Isn't it so sad that in a congregation, when things are not going well and that spirit of disunity comes in, all things go off track. And the very simplest of things becomes almost impossible. And yet throughout the course of church history, we were singing this morning about the church's one foundation. And I'm always impressed by the third verse of that hymn where it talks about the church by schisms or schisms rent asunder and heresies that are abounding. And the hymn writer picked up on this in such a tremendous way, in this sense that it reveals the reality of history. And yet through it all, through all of the upsets and the breaks and the disappointments and the heresies that have attacked us, the church and the body of Christ will continue until Christ returns again. That's a great hope. And the Lord always has a faithful remnant of His people. And I believe that today and tonight and in this very fellowship here, it is within your heart to seek God with all your spirit and soul. It is within your heart to honor Him. It's within your heart to see the body of Christ unified and to rejoice in that great hope and truth that we have. We know that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians really focus on doctrinal things. In chapter 1, our Lord Jesus, the great head of the church, is seen as the ruler. In chapter 2, the Savior is the chief cornerstone upon which the church is being founded and built. He is the rock of our salvation. In the third chapter, the Son of God is the source of spiritual wealth and wisdom. We find our riches, spiritually speaking, all come through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the fourth chapter, the final three chapters of the book, by the way, are really the application, the practical side of the teaching that Paul has brought out by the Spirit of God. And in the fourth chapter, well, our Lord Jesus is presented to us as the unifying principle, providing unity among the great diversity that there is within believers. We're not all robots. We're not all created with the same characters and personalities. No. But the Lord does call us to be unified, even though we are all very different. And that's the sweet and blessed thing of the Spirit of God working in and through His people. Now, if you are interested in taking note of a division of chapter 4, from verses 1 to 12, there is the unity, which is evidenced clearly throughout God's people. And that unity is evidenced in the next section, which is maturity, verses 13 to 16, which then manifests or unfolds itself in the holiness of God's people and His church, verse 17 to the end. But we're only thinking tonight of verse 1. And on this idea of walking worthy of Christ. So the question comes, why are we to walk worthy of Christ? And the first thing is this: because we have a worthy Savior. Seems rather simple, doesn't it? Rather straightforward. We are called to a holy walk. We're called to walk worthy of the gospel, of God the Father, of the Spirit, and of the Son, because we have a Savior who is worthy of all that we can give to Him, of all that can be mustered from within our experience and our life. We are called, believer, to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Yes, we're called to walk worthy of our God, of the vocation, because Jesus Christ Himself is worthy of it. Now, from the opening verse, we're also told that Paul himself is the prisoner of the Lord. He states that openly to the people, not because he's seeking sympathy, not because he's looking for some kind of acclaim, but that he was privileged. That's a main point here. He was privileged to suffer for the cause of Christ. In our study of Acts, as in chapter 21, when he finalized and made his approach toward Jerusalem, he knew what that was going to mean, bonds and imprisonment. And we noted that in chapter 21, when he got to Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost, and he went there into the temple, they quickly saw, recognized him, and they laid hold upon him. And do you know that that was the end of Paul's missionary journeys? That was the end of his public ministry as soon as he was incarcerated by the Romans, because from that time forward, all of his ministry would then be in written form and in the people that were able to come and visit him in Rome. And he had some degree of liberty, as for some time anyways, but he was a prisoner of the Lord. No longer did he have liberty in a human sense. Ah, but you could not bind his spirit. His spirit was not imprisoned. In fact, some would say and conclude that his greatest work was done while he was in that Roman prison and in incarceration, restricted in that place. He is a prisoner of the Lord, but he could not be any happier. He had a situation and lot in life which you wouldn't ask for. You would not seek after being a prisoner. No one in their right mind would do that. But once he was there, he knew that this was his vocation. This was his calling. And because it was his calling, and he was prepared to now admonish these Ephesians, saying to them, you also must walk according to the calling that God has placed upon you. Why? Because Christ Jesus is worthy of all that we can give to Him. He knew the one in whom he had believed. And he rejoiced that in some small way, the name of Christ might be magnified through his imprisonment. Can you say that, believer, tonight? Can I say that? That when I'm going through a dark time in my life, when it all appears to have gone completely different from the plan, but we trust a sovereign God, can we say, Lord, will you make use of me in this time of my life? Can you make use of me, Lord, in my imprisonment, whatever that may be? Oh, it's not necessarily, at least up to this point, it's not necessarily behind bars. That may come in its time. But Paul was prepared to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus and the blessing of service that he could be to his Lord. I pray for that spirit. I pray that we will share that spirit in this fellowship. I pray that you will have that in your own heart. In this, he walked worthy of his Master and Lord, who was worthy of so much more than he was able to give. Paul knew this. He believed this. He felt this in his soul. He knew the one in whom he had believed in. He knew the one who had gone to Calvary's cross. Paul never forgot he was the persecutor. He actually saw to it that Christians were put to death for the cause of Christ. He never forgot that, I am sure. But he was happy that in some way his life would be taken by God and used because his Savior was worthy. Friend, I don't know what you have suffered for the sake of Christ. Whatever we have endured, it has not been to this degree, not yet. Nor have we resisted unto blood striving against sin. Yet it is true that when we have gone through the trial of our faith, we are not likely to boast of a great suffering. Don't you feel that way? If someone was to say that the current situation in your life was a trial and you're suffering for the Lord, you might think, really? It's not much of a trial. I don't really think I'm suffering that much. There's so many that have suffered much more than I have ever gone through in my trial. But I think that's the way it is with every believer who's going through hard times, actually. When they see that in light of what others have gone through, in light certainly of what our Lord Jesus suffered for us, we look upon our light affliction, Paul said, which is but for a moment, and what does it do? It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I want to always see this in the perspective of the worthiness of Christ for what he has given for me. It's nothing what I would be able to give for him. We are called upon to walk worthy of this vocation wherewith we have been called. It could be simply paraphrased, the job you have been trained for, the career you have prepared for. But it's much more than this. It's akin to a family with a coveted reputation for quality in their particular trade and reliability. You could imagine this situation. A family business has been in operation for many, many years, and there's a next generation coming along, and there is a desire to maintain the reputation of the company for its quality product. its reliability and service to its customers. And so along comes the next generation to move into the business, and you can imagine that person being like the outcast of the family and not much interested in wanting to live their life riotously. And so they come into the company, and their behavior, their manner, their attitude, everything is against what the company has been standing for. And so therefore, bad name. Friends, sometimes I fear that we as the people of God might be in a bit of a case like that, where by our testimony we have brought some shame upon the gospel instead of honor to the Lord. But He is worthy, friend, of all and much more than we can give. And we know that we cannot do it by our own strength and power. And that's where depending upon the Spirit of God to direct our thinking and direct our will and our actions every day is so vital for us to be useful and valuable, and so that we will not turn away. What did John admonish as we read tonight in 1 John chapter 2? He said, I have written unto you, fathers and young men and children, and the warning went out as well as the encouragement, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because the love of the world and everything it represents is so opposite of the calling and the vocation of a child of God. And as we allow ourselves to be taken down that road of temptation and sin, it brings dishonor to the Lord's cause, and certainly dishonor to our Savior Himself. Therefore, friend, to walk worthy, it's to behave in a manner that is equal to the calling, so as to reflect the honor of the one that we are representing. If you're walking faithfully as a believer in Christ, you're doing that because that vocation is going to be equal to the one who has called us. We were thinking this morning about that calling that Paul said to the believers he was talking to in Thessalonica. They were to rejoice in that effectual calling. That's salvation. But Paul's referring here to a different calling now, this vocation. This is not the calling of salvation per se, but it's the calling that flows out of that salvation. It's the calling of a life, a testimony surrendered to the will of God. Is that where we are in our Christian walk tonight? The word worthy equals to one that becomes after a godly sort, one who is suitably fitting to that calling. Our word walk is an important one because that's where we're going to be witnessed by the world. That spiritual walk that we're all called to have, it's not the physical walk, is it? No, it's how we operate in life. It's how we communicate with people. It's how we live before a critical and accusing world that is so opposite to the Lord. And so they don't read their Bibles, but the unbeliever reads the Christian. They're reading us. What story are we telling? What message are we relaying? In 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And the word ambassador is the word presbuo. And it's the word that has to do with responsibility of representing. Of course, you'll recognize the word presbyter right there. One who is taken from the people to serve the people, a representative. And so Paul says, we are ambassadors, we are presbyters in that sense, everyone, by way of representing the Lord. He is worthy, my friend, of all that we can give to Him, our Lord Jesus. In Revelation 5 and 12, John says, saying with a loud voice, he recording the angels in glory, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." How can we speak sufficiently of the worthiness of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord? We lack words. We come quickly to the end of all that we can do in expressing His majesty and His honor and His glory. He is the Almighty. He is the all-powerful God of heaven and earth. He is the one who has saved us from a lost eternity, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Isaiah 40 in verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding." Could we say, there is no searching of His majesty? There is no searching of His worthiness? Thus saith the High and the Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. "I dwell," God says, "in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." If you want a verse to pray over regarding personal reviving, that's one right there. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Our God is worthy, friend. We ask ourselves a question then tonight. If we're called into this trade, into this life service, this vocation, How are we doing at our trade? How are we doing in our business of being a representative of Christ? Yes, we are to walk worthy of our vocation because we have a worthy Savior, and in the second place, because we are redeemed sinners. The believers here are being exhorted to do something based on what has already been done for them. Namely, their eternal election and predestination. Chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 5. They are called to walk in this way based on their redemption by the blood of Christ. Chapter 1 verse 7. Because of their forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Chapter 1, verse 7. Being made fellow citizens with the saints. 2:19. And because of our inheritance in heaven. Chapter 1, verse 11. And all of this, my friends, is all by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. How can we walk worthy of so great salvation? So great a Master who gave His all for rebels that we are, justly deserving to be set apart and cast off into hell, and yet we have these tremendous words, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amazing words. Truth that goes beyond our ability to properly define. Yes, we are to walk worthy of our vocation because we are saved sinners. We've been redeemed. In Deuteronomy 26:19, these words of Moses to the people, "And to make thee high above all nations," that's what God has done, "which He hath made in praise and in name and in honor," that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God. In Philippians 3 and verse 14, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 12 and 1, we already quoted that to you. Paul uses the argument of the mercies of God to motivate us as His people into our reasonable service so that we will not be conformed to this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the changing of our hearts, that we will follow the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And all, my friend, to the honor of King Jesus. How many times have you heard people point out the inconsistencies of Christians as a reason why to them Christianity is invalid? If that person's a Christian, then I don't want anything to do with it. I've heard it before, I'm sure you have as well. So the question we ask ourselves is, what impression, what impact are we making upon those who are unbelievers? Are we walking worthy of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? When people look upon us, do they see that we have been with the Lord? And do they want to follow after our pattern? We know our imperfections. But friends, let's never use those as excuses to neglect the opportunities to bear a testimony for the Lord, to honor our God. Let's pray each day that both our vocal and our silent testimony and witness will be one to bring that praise and honor to our God. We have been redeemed. We've been brought out of our sin and placed upon the rock of our salvation. And because of being redeemed, let us always reflect the beauty of our Lord. Let not the mirror of our life be obscured. We pray we'll be clean. We will have clean vessels. We are also, friend, to walk worthy, because there are souls yet to be saved. God has a people that He is yet bringing into the body of His only begotten Son. And the completion of the body of Christ, it is our concern. It better be our concern. For if we are truly the followers of Christ, then we should have a burden upon our hearts for those who are unsaved. And you know, you will not know who the elect are, as I do not know. But that's not the point, friend. We are called to be faithful in our evangelism, in our outreach, in just bearing a testimony to the unsaved. God is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're in the march of victory. And let us therefore stand in that victory of our Lord Jesus and not be cast aside. There is so much, my friends, at stake. The missionary to China, C.T. Studd, said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." I think we fall short of that statement. We are called to this service, and there's no turning back for the child of God. We have put our hand to the plow. We put our shoulder to God's work. Let us not ever turn back, but keep pressing on through dark days and cloudy, stormy days, let us continue to press on, my friend, and not shy away. We are to be concerned with what concerns our Lord in the building up of His church, in the edifying of the body. We cannot save people, we know that, but we can do our part to spread the word, and we can do our part to encourage and to disciple and to challenge each other in the way of righteousness and truth. Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And we are called to do that very thing. Over the course of our pandemic time, we have at different stages stated how much we appreciate those involved in nursing, those on the front line, those in the medical field, because they have placed themselves in harm's way very often. And we've had several folks connected with our fellowship here that are involved in nursing, and we have expressed our thanksgiving, and we take our hats off to them, because it's the vocation and the calling that's not so much concerned in a career as it's concerned with the assistance and helping of people. Because surely those who have placed themselves in harm's way are not just doing it for a paycheck. They're doing it because their hearts are engaged in that desire to serve people. That's a special calling. And we are thankful for those who have given themselves to it. And that, as we reflect upon the ministry of the body and of helping those in a human sense, but of those believers who are in that field of the medical area, well, their desire is most definitely to be a witness for Christ in whatever way they possibly can, because they have a desire and a heart. And so as Christians, in one sense, we are all nurses. In one sense, we are all involved in caring for the body. And in our caring for the body in that way, let us be very, very mindful of this position that we find ourselves in. I close our meeting tonight with this illustration that some of you will know. Two men, one of them named John Leonard Dober, and the other one, David Nitschmann. Those names may not be recognizable to you. John was a potter, and David, a carpenter. Ordinary occupations, but these were, in a real sense, extraordinary men. They're men who left the security of their jobs and families in Copenhagen to become the first Moravian missionaries in the year 1732. This account was given by a man called Paris Reedhead. These two young Moravians heard of an island in the West Indies where an atheist British owner had 2,000 to 3,000 slaves. And the owner said, "No preacher and no clergyman will ever stay on this island. If they happen to be shipwrecked, they'll be kept until just the time for their deliverance, but they will not mingle with any of the people on this island." He had had his fill, this particular slave owner. He had had his fill with Christ and Christianity. He wanted nothing to do with it, and so he took these people away. These two Moravian missionaries, they heard about this island, and they decided to sell themselves to this British planter, and they used the money that they received from their sale, and they paid for their own transport to the island. As the ship left the pier in the river at Hamburg and was going out into the North Sea, carried with the tide, the Moravians had come from Herrenhut to say farewell to these two young men. They were in their early 20s, never to return to their homeland again, never to be seen again by their families and by those who knew and loved them. This was not a four-year missionary term and then come back on furlough. This was a lifetime devotion to slavery. The families were on the dock weeping as they knew they would never see their sons, their family again. And they wondered, why were they going? And they actually questioned, as many would, the wisdom of it. Really? You're giving yourself for this purpose? And as the gap widened between the dock as the ship was pulling out, the last words that they heard from one of the young men was this: "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And that was the purpose that they were going to fulfill, because they saw that Christ was worthy of such a high calling, because they were redeemed sinners, because there were souls to be saved. And as they went, they walked worthy of the Lord Jesus for such a high and a holy calling. Friends, let us consider tonight what God has called us to. Let's think tonight of where we are with Him and pray that our lives will be on the altar of sacrifice for service, whatever that means in your life, whatever it means in my life. And friend, if you do not know the Lord, either here in the service or online, I pray that you would come to trust in Him with all your heart. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, I pray that your word would be written on every heart. Help us, Lord, we pray, to honor our Savior with our thinking and our words and our actions. That Christ Jesus, who is worthy of so much more than we can give, will be glorified. Hear our prayer. Keep us faithful, Lord, we pray, until the day comes when we set down our head on the pillow of death, or our Lord Jesus comes back to receive us to Himself, where we will be forever with the Lord. Part us now in your fear, the rich blessing. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.